God has made it very clear that He wants all of us to be in His kingdom. And that's our whole purpose in life. That's what we put out there in front of us that we strive for, is that kingdom. And He gives us some very clear and very detailed instructions on how to get there and what it's going to take on our part. God always tells us what He expects from us. He doesn't just leave us out here in the dark to stumble around and possibly find it. No, He wants us to be there. Christ told the young rich nobleman, He told him that in order to have eternal life, that he had to keep the commandments. And he spelled them out for him so that he would know what he was talking about. Then Nicodemus comes to Christ. And Christ tells Nicodemus, He says, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus couldn't understand that. And so Christ explains all of that to him. He also told the disciples something. Here was 12 men. And they came to Him, and they wanted to be in the kingdom, no doubt, but God told them how to go about being there. And what He told them applies to us today in this modern days that we're living in, because we are disciples of God, of Christ. He told them that they were to be like a little child. Now, I know that grown men really want to hear that. We really want to hear, you know, that's what we're expected to be. But Christ told them to be childlike and not childish. I think we all have met people in life that are just childish. They just seem to never grow up. Well, why did He tell them this? What prompted Christ to tell those disciples, you've got to be like a little child? We need to know a little of the background as to what was going on and why He told them what He did. We'll start in Mark chapter 9. In Mark, the 9th chapter. And we will begin in verse 33. Mark 9 and verse 33, it says here that then He came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, what is it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? So as they were approaching this destination where they were going, apparently some of them got into a discussion, and it possibly, very possibly, could have been a very heated discussion. But they got into this dispute. And He asked them, what is it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. You know why? They were embarrassed. They had gotten caught talking about something that they should not have been talking about. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Who is going to be the greatest among us? We're 12. And no doubt this is something that they had probably discussed previously. And we'll see that in a minute. Let's turn now to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we will read verses 1 and 2. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest? See, here's probably a different account. A different time, because the first time it says they were so embarrassed they wouldn't even say anything. But here it says they came to Jesus and they asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Now let's turn over to chapter 20 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, and we will pick up something else here. Because here, a couple of them, like in football, they went around the end. But in chapter 20 and verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her The Zebedee's sons came to him with her. And kneeling down, and she asked something of him, and he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. Here was the mother, and she shows up, and she's going to put the bug in Christ's ear before the rest of them have an opportunity. And in verse 24, here we find out something that reveals what those men were feeling at that time. In verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. We see here a problem developing. And it's a very serious problem. And they're asking Christ, who is the greatest? And the mother is wanting them, Christ, to set two of her two sons, in those positions of honor and distinction. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22 now. We'll finish this part right here up. Luke chapter 22. But we're seeing here something that is developing in these men. In Luke chapter 22, and verse 24. My Bible here, it says, the disciples argue about greatness. And it says in verse 24, but there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So you see, this is a problem that they were having. And one of the things we need to keep in mind is the fact that the disciples, most of them were young men. You know, Christ was only 33 and a half years old when he was crucified. And so he selected these men, and no doubt they would have been younger men. Some of them possibly even in their teenage years. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how old they are, but it would just stand to reason that he would have chosen people more his age. Power plays a huge role in a young man's life. I think we, as most of us here, can remember back to our teenage years, our years in the 20s. I certainly do, and I can always remember the fact that I wanted this car that would run so fast. And I knew quite a number of people that had cars like that. And if someone showed up in town with a car that sounded better than theirs, there was a challenge. But egos develop. But Christ brought in someone that was not a threat to any of these men. He brought in someone that was not a threat to their desire for greatness. And he sat them down in his lap, a little child. And he began to show the disciples what they had to do. Just like Nicodemus, just like the young rich nobleman, this is what you've got to do. A little child. They're the weakest and the lowest in society, you might say. There's not very much that they can contribute to the family, to life itself, society. They were just little children. And there's an old saying that children should be seen and not heard. I've heard that many a times when I was a kid. Today I want to talk about becoming like little children. The title to my sermon today is, Who is Greatest? Christ makes it very clear that if we want to be in the kingdom of God, His kingdom, that we're going to have to become like a little child. Do you want to be in God's kingdom? You know, that's a pretty stupid question to ask us. Because as I look out here, I see people that have given over 50 years of their life to this church. And they're still coming every Sabbath that they can. My wife and I think we are in our 54th year. Gone through a lot of things. And you have too. And you still come. So many years of our lives we have spent giving it to God. And Christ tells us, you've got to be like a little child. Sure, we desire for something better than this world that we're living in today. But how is it that we can be in that kingdom and live forever in a close relationship with God, the Father, and our older brother, Jesus Christ? Is that possible? Is it? Well, it's going to depend upon us, what we do. What would we have to do in order to be there? In the book of Luke, Christ makes a statement. And to me, it's rather scary, but it spells it all out for us. There it is, right in front of our eyes. But it's scary because if we don't do this, Christ tells us we won't be there. Let's turn to Luke 18. We're here in the book of Luke. Let's turn to chapter 18. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. It says here, "Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." You see, these little children, Christ was too important to let these little kids come in and take up his time, you might say. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" That's very clear. That is easy to understand, but it is not easy to apply. These 12 men, they had walked with Christ ever since the beginning of his ministry. They saw all of the miracles. They saw all of the healings that they couldn't perform. They saw things that were just totally unexplainable. They saw the transfiguration of Christ. And yet, they got in these arguments as to which one of them was going to be the greatest. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Again, Mark chapter 10. What's Christ thinking of while all of this is going on? Mark 10, verse 13. "Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God.'" Yes, the disciples saw these little children as just being in the way. Get them out of here. They felt that Christ was just too important for them to take up his time. But Christ was about to use that little child to teach these grown-ups, disciples, a powerful lesson. We won't turn there, but again in Luke 22. They got into this big discussion about greatness while they were preparing for the Passover that night. Christ is getting ready to die the next day. And they're discussing who is the greatest. More than once, they were instructed in being a little child. I know when I go out to eat, my wife and I and my daughter will go out and eat regularly, pretty regularly. And it never fails. Sometimes you're sitting there and someone sits at the table next to you and they've got this little child that's less than a year old. And it just, a smile comes on your face and you look at that little child. And you feel so good just being in the presence of that little baby. You know the baby can't talk, but you start talking to it. It never fails. The little ones, they have such a way of touching your heart. Just last Sunday was Pentecost. And a little child was brought through those doors that was only a few weeks, month or two old. And I noticed how many people went up and was looking at it, smiling, talking to it. There's just something that touches your heart because there is this purity, there's this innocence that a child has that us adults lost many, many years ago. As we grew up, we lost that innocence and that purity. But a little child is the epitome of it. The innocence, the purity about them. They are pure and they're clean in every way. Their thoughts are not on vanity. It's not on ego as the disciples. There's no hatred in them. They're just not corrupted by anything that this world presents to them. And in time, no given years, they too will lose that innocence and that purity. But a little child is not filled with greed. There's no desire for the things of this world while they're so small. No hate, no envy. They are just pure and innocent. A little child is not filled with the need to be important. We live in an age today where that is such a part of people's life, to be important. To be looked up to be looked at, admired, worshipped. We see this in so much in the field of sports, the field of entertainment. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 here we read, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You know, that's easy to see around us today. It's very difficult sometimes for people to hide that. They want to be something when they're nothing. Every year at the Passover, we are told to examine and look at our lives. And when it comes down to it, who's the greatest in here? Who would be the greatest in this room right now? Well, if that little baby was here, he'd go to number one. That baby would be number one. Our politicians, they think of themselves as being great leaders. Look at the problems we have. Have you ever noticed when someone of importance walks into a room, how the people around them react? You know, what if the President of the United States were to walk into this room right now, what would you do? I can tell you what a little child would do. He could care less. You wouldn't see him up and running to him. They don't have the need. A little child does not have the need to be seen as something, or they don't have this need to feel important. And the disciples, they had that problem. Who is the greatest? Why was this a problem to them? Because it's what they had on their mind and in their heart. Because from the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And it was in them to be that. Too many today are so wrapped up in being something. And we find this attitude in all of life, especially today. And you know, sometimes it even creeps into the body of Christ. But Christ, He deflated their ego. He took a pin and he stuck it right in that balloon. And he burst their ego by telling them that they had to humble themselves as a little child. Christ told them that what they were seeking and how they were seeking it was all wrong. It was all wrong. Do you think they were listening to him? I mean, he had been telling them this for no doubt a long period of time, at least 2 or 3 years. And up the very day that they were going to keep the last Passover, they're still arguing about it. The disciples just didn't get what Christ was trying to say to them. I want to look at two things that Christ, one of them Christ said, the other one is something that Paul said, that makes very clear to us what we've got to do if we want to be in the kingdom of God. These are two major characteristics of a child that we have to have in our lives. We've talked about both of them already, but first, we have to humble ourselves. We have to do something. We can't just sit and wait for it to happen. We have to humble ourselves. The disciples, they got so wrapped up in their vanity and their ego that what Christ said just didn't register with them anymore. And if we're not careful, we can too. We have to be very careful. Humility is a major requirement for being in God's kingdom. In this life, we have to deal with this pride, though, that we build up inside of us. I don't know how many sermons have been given on humility, but how many have been also given on pride? Christ said, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because humility, it just seems to be the hallmark of a little child. And every time I think about humility, I think about the scripture in the book of Micah. Let's turn there. You know it. We all know it. But let's read it anyway. Micah, the 6th chapter, and verse 8. Micah says here, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? You know, he required something of the young rich nobleman. He required something of Nicodemus. He requires something of the disciples. And now he says, I'm going to require this of you. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, when we think about walking, it's taking one foot and putting it in front of the other one. And then lifting that next foot up and putting it in front of that one. But when we are walking with God, it means that we're setting ourselves on a course of life. And that we're going to live that way of life, no matter what. I mentioned earlier how 50 plus years, several of you out there have been here. Way back in time, you set yourself on a course, and you're still walking it. It's a course, it's a path that we will follow for the rest of our lives. I want to look at a young man that started out in life in a very humble way. But the end of his life was a totally different story. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Here's a young man, 16 years old. If you can imagine that, he's king. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. You know, we just recently witnessed the coronation of a king over in Great Britain. And this man, I forget exactly how old King Charles is, but he has to be up in his 60s. I'm not sure how old he is. But here was a young man, 16 years of age, and he's king. And he did, verse 4, what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the walls of Jabna, the walls of Ashdod, all these different places. In verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal. In verse 8, also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Sound like a wonderful young man that grew up to be something. But you know what? He grew up, and his pride and his ego started taking over. He was no longer the young, humble king. In verse 19, then Uzziah became furious and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead, because the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar, what he'd done, he started making these offerings himself, which was reserved only for the house of Aaron and the priest. And he was not of that line. He was of the kingly line. And he started offering these offerings because of his pride. No longer was he that young, humble person. And in verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. A young man that started out in a very humble way. But you know, being humble is a choice. He had a choice, but he made the wrong one. Turn to 1 Peter. Before services, Mr. Blankenship and I had a discussion about time. I promise you, it won't go over. 1 Peter 5. If I can get to it. And verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, and all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think Uzziah's life is a good example of that. Second thing that we've got to have, and we've talked about it already, is innocence. You just can't ignore the innocence of a young child. As I said, every time I look into the face of a little child, there's something in you that just kind of warms up. And you put a smile on your face, no matter how bad you feel, what the day has been like. You put this smile. There's this purity that we talked about that a child has that has not been defiled. Here's a scripture. Let's turn to Psalms 24. Psalms 24. We'll begin in verse 3. A question is asked. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is going to ascend into the kingdom of God? Or who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. To me, that describes a child. Clean hands picture what we do in life. A clean heart pictures our intentions from the heart. You know, what we do in life is not always right, and our intentions are sometimes hypocritical because we have become adults and we've been afflicted by sin. We don't always have the best of intentions in life. You won't find that in a little child. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 20. Think about this. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. Malice. That word, malice, it only appears about five times in the New Testament. But it means that we have ill intentions towards someone. God calls it being a hypocrite. But it says in malice, be babes. How we think, how we treat one another Matthew chapter 5. And here are the words you like to hear. We'll wrap this up. Chapter 5 of Matthew, the Beatitudes. Some of the greatest verses of the Bible are written here. In Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A little child's heart is pure. And Christ says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What would this world be like if it could only be pure in heart as a little child? Can you imagine it? It would be a totally, totally different world than what we live in today. I want to turn to 1 Peter. This is our last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. How can we become pure in our hearts? There's something we have to do. Like I said, God told the rich young nobleman what he had to do. He tells Nicodemus what he had to do. He tells the disciples what they have to do. He tells us now what we've got to do. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave his glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And here it is. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. brethren, the disciples wanted to know who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Christ explained it to them. They have to walk humbly with God. And they have to be pure and innocent in their hearts. We too have to be that way. Can any of us say that we are like that? I hope that we are working towards that. It is a long time effort on our part to do that. But let us think about a little child. What qualities that a child has that we need. So let us walk humbly with God and let us have a pure and innocent heart as we approach God.